What we read a moment ago from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 is a call from the Lord to go back to His ways, to choose the old paths. The call to faithfulness never goes out of style. Today, even, many people are advocating change. We need to change things just for the sake of change. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about them. We just need to do it. Driving along yesterday, I saw the names of several different churches that had nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. In fact, they were quite confusing. There were some new ones, and it seems like every year or two, there are just some new things that pop up. There are new things that are being done in worship that have no scriptural authority. So the call to faithfulness that God delivered to Israel through Jeremiah, technically to Judah through Jeremiah, and the calls to faithfulness that the Lord made through the prophet Isaiah and through the minor prophets are the same as the calls to faithfulness that Jesus made Himself during His public ministry, as we will note this morning. And the same call to faithfulness that the Apostle Paul made during his ministry. And today we find that that call is just as needed, just as important as it has ever been. The usual argument we hear today is that times have changed, and so churches themselves must change. They're called felt needs churches. In other words, we will find out what a community wants to hear and what they need during their to encourage them in their daily life, not necessarily from Scripture, but from a social program or from some other angle or aspect, to get more people into the pews, to get more people into the building. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll make changes wherever God has allowed, but also where God has not allowed. This is not what God desired out of Israel. It's not what He desired out of Judah. It's not what Jesus desired out of the people of His day. It's not what Paul desired. It's not what they instructed us. And so, as Jeremiah said, as God said through Jeremiah, we need to ask for the old paths. We observe this in nature that when we're going somewhere, we look for that old, well-worn path. We know that if it is a well-worn path, that most likely there is safety therein. When we go back to the Word of God and we look at the Word and we keep going back to the same thing, friends, it hasn't changed. The New Testament hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. The Old Testament hasn't changed. When we go back to the old paths, when we go back to the Word of God, we have the same standard that has been the hallmark and the bulwark of the church for some 2,000 years. Our text this morning reminds us that God wants us to follow His will, not our own. And that's not the only place that we find that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we remember that the Apostle Paul there said, "See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Paul said, walk circumspectly. Walk in such a way that you're looking in every direction. You're looking all the way around. You're looking for where the temptation might be, but you're looking for where the path is. That old path. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found. God hath made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions." When we go back again to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we remember what the prophet said there in regard to being faithful to the Word of God. He said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We read in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I being foolish or am I being wise by following the will of God? That we decide which way we're going to go, and then we stake out a position and we're going to try to defend it. And so we think that it's right, and we've taken a position, even if someone shows us that we're wrong, but we're not going to change. People of Israel and the people of Judah knew that what they were doing was wrong. They knew that engaging in idolatrous worship was wrong. They knew that in turning their backs upon God, they were wrong. They knew that enjoying the good of the land to the exclusion of reverence toward God, they knew that it was wrong. But they didn't care. They chose to do what they wanted to do. And you remember in our text this morning, after the Lord said, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Look at the last part. They said, we will not walk therein. That's exactly what the people of Jesus' day had said. That's what the people of Paul's day had said. And that's what people of our day are saying. We will not walk therein. The days of Jeremiah's ministry to the people of Israel were days of deep spiritual wickedness. They had sinned against God, and they had come to the point that God was ready to give them up into captivity. The people that he had delivered, the people that he had nurtured, the people that he had saved, he was warning them, if you continue to reject me, rebel against me, and mock me, you will be led into captivity. And they were in a very few short years. You can turn on over to the end of this book, for example, Jeremiah 52, and read about the captivity that came upon them. But even while they were on the precipice of judgment, even though God is telling them, warning them, and judgment was about to come, God is pleading with them, begging with them. It tells us that God's love and his mercy for his people knows no bounds. He wanted them to come back. They refused to come back. So instead of just blindly traveling on, he asked them to stop, to go like you were going to a place where there was a signpost and there were signs pointing in multiple directions, and go and look at each one of them and ask the question, where does it lead? How long has the sign been there? How do I know? Can I be sure that this will take me where I want to go and that it will get me there safely? Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that not exactly the same thing that we're reading here? It is. Study, stand, look, rightly divide. Understand where you're going. Understand the choices that you're making. And who has the authority to make sure that those choices are the right ones? Life gets so busy, sometimes people are just too busy to stop and consider, well, what does the Bible say about this? Do I have biblical authority for doing this? Or do I even care? We can become too busy to do what God called upon Judah to do, and what Paul called upon Timothy to do, what Jesus, we'll see later, called upon all of us to do. We might just be filled with pride. Like I said before, we may have just staked out our position, and that's where we're going to be. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what we read in the Bible. We're not going to change. Well, that's a dishonest and a very sad way to approach eternity. And so God pled with Judah. Jesus pled with the Jews of his day. Paul pled with Timothy. And through these principles, God's pleading with us today to ask for the old paths, to go back to the Word, to ask ourselves the question before we do or say anything, is this what the Lord wants me to do? How do I know? What has he told me? Has he told me specifically? Are there principles that approve of what I'm doing? Is there an approved example? We need to make sure that we're on the right path, headed in the right direction. And so while this path that we looked at, or this passage that we read this morning, was spoken to the Jews many years ago, there is a lesson therein for us, even us this morning. The Lord would still have his people ask for the old paths. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said, And as a man would also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Paul said, if you're going to receive the crown of life, if you're going to enter into heaven, you're going to do it because you have followed God's will, not the will of man. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he tells Timothy, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, or the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Do it in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We're looking at a passage as our text that was from the Old Testament. We're going to see what Jesus said about the matter. But listen here to what Paul is saying. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, that's just talking about the first century or second century people, right? That could not apply to folks today. But we just look around. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Drop on down to verse 11. He said, persecutions, afflictions which come unto me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, Timothy, what are you to do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So lest we go back to Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 16 and say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me, we would be dead wrong. The principle is the same. It most definitely does apply to us. And the call to seek the old paths and to ask for the old paths, that's as applicable today as it was even to them. The circumstances are different, but souls are at stake, and so it matters. It matters where we get our authority, what authority we follow. Notice just three things very quickly this morning. First of all, that Israel had become self-reliant. She was at peace and prosperous, at least for the moment. And her prophets were assuring her of peace. We read that in verse 4. They said, peace, peace. But the Lord said, there is no peace. Her economy was booming. Everything was going well. And they were so satisfied with everything that they would accept any leader that came along. They would elect any leader that came along as long as they would promise them, oh, well, things are fine. I'm going to take care of you. And things will just be hunky-dory. They'll continue as they are. Oh, that could never happen, could it? And yet that's exactly what we see today. The very last thing that they wanted to hear about was God. The last thing that Judah wanted to do was to turn back to the Lord and respect Him and reverence Him and to worship Him according to His will. Israel's leaders had forgotten that it was God who had placed them in the promised land, and it was God who could just as easily remove them if He chose to. And He warned them that He would unless they would repent, and they didn't. God, through Jeremiah's warning Israel not to allow themselves to be led away by false prophets. Time won't allow us, but if you wanted to, you can go back to chapter 5 and read verses 21 through 31. In verses 21 through 31, we find that there was a problem with the prophets just lying to the people. And so the people were paying them to tell them that everything was all right when they knew it wasn't. God's command is that they not just go anyway, but that they take the time to find the right path and then to follow it. During World War II, during the Battle of the Bulge, there was a group of German soldiers who dressed themselves in American and actually in Allied uniforms, not just American. And so these soldiers, when they would capture American military vehicles, they would drive them through the German countryside. Nobody was going to bother them because the Germans knew who they were. They would travel through the countryside and they were changing the road signs. And they did this so that when the American troops would come to various crossroads, they were often fooled by the direction that those signs were pointing because they were pointing in the wrong direction. And it almost gave the Germans the victory. Many people's lives were lost because they were following the wrong path. They were going the wrong direction because someone had put up the wrong sign and had pointed the sign in the wrong direction. And just like those German soldiers, just like they caused that confusion and death by putting up and changing a few signs, it is the case today that there are some people that are leading many people straight to hell because they're changing the Word of God and saying it doesn't mean what it means. Or saying, throw out that book, throw out that chapter, throw out this, throw out that. Don't bother me with what it says. I want to go in my own way. To them and to us, if that be us, the Lord would say, stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. You know, regardless whatever the world does to the sign, no matter how it changes, the sign of the road is the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that truth is the truth. It will always be the truth. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. When Jesus says tells us to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. If ye there be that find it, and there was something else in the middle, I'll get back to it. But when he said there is a straight or difficult gate, and it's a narrow way, and few there will be that will find it, is it because it's hard to find? No, it's not. Is it because God has made it impossible for a certain group of number of people he's chosen from before the foundation of the world? Is it impossible for them to find it because he doesn't want them to find it? No, the Bible says God wants all men everywhere to be saved. No, it's not that at all. The responsibility, we bear the responsibility upon our own shoulders to find the old paths and to follow them. The word of God is still settled in heaven. That's what Psalm 119 and verse 89 says. The word of God is still settled in heaven. We can still find the old paths, and they will lead us to a life of safety. Number two, very quickly. Not only had Israel become self-reliant, but Israel had become self-indulgent. In Numbers 13 and verse 27, the land of Canaan was described by Joshua and Caleb as a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, we're going to live the life. Everything that we could want, it's there. Sounds kind of like America, doesn't it? In a lot of ways. What a country to live in. The riches, the blessings, the opportunities. The sky's the limit. But Israel came to the point, Judah, technically, had come to the point, as did their northern neighbor Israel, where we might say it this way, they had too much money and too much time. Too much time on their hands. Too much money. Oh, we don't need God. We don't need that prophet coming down here bothering us. We don't want to listen to what the prophets and the priests are saying. Everything's going so well. And the moral condition had deteriorated so dramatically that it seems like it had reached a point of no return. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods, when I had fed them to the full. They then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They couldn't wait to go to the harlots' houses. I'll just stay with that word. They were lining up. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. I've got plenty to eat. Plenty of time. Let me go chase my neighbor's wife. God said, shall I not visit thee for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? It's a rhetorical question, of course. God is saying, I will judge you for this. I will be avenged for what you're doing. Their moral condition had deteriorated so dramatically. But you know, what he told us in that text right there is that they practiced no modesty, they felt no shame, and they had lost all conscience. Whenever they would do these things, when they would go to the house of the prostitutes, the harlots' houses, they didn't feel guilty about it. When they stole another man's wife, when one man stole another man's wife, he didn't feel bad about it, didn't feel guilty about it. They had no conscience. That could never happen in our world, right? We're too educated. We're too sophisticated. Couldn't happen to us. Friends, it's no different today than it was in those days. And whenever people, a person, or whenever a people come to the point that there is no modesty and no shame, and when they will dress and behave in such a way that they will do anything to get attention, to get people to look at them, and to lust after them, and have no conscience, you have no morality, you have no society. Society begins to fall apart because the home is fundamental to society. When you destroy the home, you destroy the fabric of society. Well, it's nothing new. That was happening to them. It's happening in Jesus' day. Paul talked about it continuing to happen. But the old paths, they lead us far, far away from that kind of behavior. They cause us to stand up and speak up for what is right, to live the life that we claim to live. Well, number three and finally, Israel was headed for self-destruction. I'm using again Israel in the general term. Jeremiah's prophesying to Judah, but the same thing had happened to her northern neighbor. You know, archaeologists have discovered that many of the Canaanite people died at a very young age from STDs. And I know you know what that means, so I'm not going to go into detail. But you know how they got those STDs? From their pagan worship rituals. Because prostitution was a part of their pagan worship rituals. And you know what was later discovered? That a lot of people from this time period, there were residents and citizens of Judah, a lot of them were dying young from the same problems. You know why? They didn't have the antibiotics and the medical treatments back then that we have now. Well, you know why? Because they were doing the same things. That's what God said. You're going out here in troops to the harlots' houses. They were getting the same diseases that the Canaanites had. God had called them out to be a separate people, to be a special people, to be a protected people, and to be a healthy people. And they threw it all away. It was a horrible death for some of those people to die, bodies disfigured and disformed from those diseases, and none of it had to happen. And it wouldn't have happened if they had not gone after the worship of the Canaanites. So many of them suffered the physical consequences of their death. The pains of pagan worship had come to visit those of Judah. God described Israel's act, her idolatry as spiritual adultery. We read a minute ago there in chapter 5, but also in Jeremiah 3, verses 8 through 9. But there's another passage found in Ezekiel 23, beginning at verse 37. Listen to what God says about it. He says that they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands. Here he's talking about physical, but notice. And with their idols, they committed adultery and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. They had started worshiping idols. And there is biblical and historical record of some of the people of Israel taking their children, putting them alive in the arms, the metallic arms of an idol by the name of Molech, and burning them as a burnt offering, burning them alive. I don't know how far a person has to degrade themselves that they would give their children as a sacrifice of any kind, but to take a living baby screaming and crying, heating up this altar and laying that baby in its arms, when they know that there is only one God, the Jehovah God that had led them out of Egypt and had parted the Red Sea, and they would go and do this for an idol just because that's what the Canaanites were doing? Solomon even built an altar for one of his wives for that purpose. What happens to our thing? How do we get to that point? Now, we don't. How did they get to that point? As we said last week, it didn't start with a giant leap. It all started with a thought. It started with one step. Well, maybe one thing won't be so bad. I'll invite them to come with me, and then I'll go with them, and it won't bother me. I won't be affected. Break down the barriers. Soon there's compromise. But God said, these are the things that are going on that will bring the destruction of my people, not because I want it, but because they have brought it upon themselves. Well, how does God feel about that spiritual adultery? Does he feel the same way? Listen to what he said in Matthew 15 and verse 7. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Driving from here to Jackson, Tennessee, around Henderson, all the way to Memphis, you can see every kind, every flavor of so-called Christianity you want to find. all kinds of things that are being done in the name of religion, people drawing on to God with their mouth and honoring Him with their lips, their heart is far from them. Now, I'm not trying to sit in judgment. That's above my pay grade. But Jesus told us that we will know people by their fruits, and that we are to look at their fruits, and that we are to judge righteous judgment, John 7 and verse 24. And the only way we can do that is comparing what we see and experience and what we do with the word that the ultimate judge has given us. I don't judge people's hearts. I can't do that. But as a fruit inspector, I can see that many people have wandered far, far away from what God has told us to do. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch." Listen, we don't have to be blind followers, and we better not be blind leaders. What should we do? We should seek the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein. That's where we will find peace. We don't need to be like Judah and like Israel before her, who said, "We will not walk therein." New Testament worship, it's just boring. It's too dull. We need to spice it up a little bit. The Lord told us what He wanted. Who are we worshiping anyway? Are we trying to entertain ourselves or worship ourselves? Or are we trying to worship the Lord? You know, God's not on the stage. We're not on the stage in front of Him either. Jesus told us that for our worship to be acceptable, it would be in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. We need to get back to the old paths. We need to stay with them, because that's where we will find peace. So we go back to our text in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Stand in the ways. What does that mean? It means to observe the religious choices, observe the religious directions that we see all around us today. So stand and look, pay attention, know what's going on, and understand so that you can be informed. But number two, to see. What does that mean? It means to be discerning. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, "Prove all things." We read earlier where he said, "See, you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Paul is saying exactly the same thing that Jeremiah said. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, the original paths, God's paths. And the only way we will find the paths that He has given is through His Word. And it's there for us. Walk therein, obviously, to live thereby. Only the narrow path leads to eternal life. And it's a choice that each one of us is going to have to make. You know, are we concerned about what God wants from us, or what we want to do and say that it's for Him? We need to seek the old paths. Remember again, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." But look what He said about the straight gate. "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Is it because it's that hard? No. It's because we're so rich and we've got so much time on our hands, and we like people to give us feel-good messages, and we like to hear things that give us the warm, fuzzy feelings inside. We want to see things and hear things that excite us and that entertain us and make us feel good about ourselves. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's no different than what the people of Judah were doing. When God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Jeremiah to write those words, Jesus has told us the same thing. Paul has told us the same thing. So what should we do? We should study. We should learn. We should know. We should be fully persuaded in our own mind, because we need to know what the Word of the Lord says. There are two paths that we can walk. We can go along with the world, we can go along with everyone else in the path that leads to destruction. Jesus said, "Many there be that go in there." I know that's the popular one. But Jesus said, there's another. It's the only one that will lead to heaven. We enter in through that straight gate and walk that narrow way. We hear people talk all the time about the straight and narrow way. Well, there really is one. And we can find it. And how do we find it? It's just like Jeremiah told his people, ask for the old paths. Go back to what God has told us. Follow Him, not man. And we know that we will find peace because that is the good way. God has told us that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And whatever we do religiously, if we're going to be acceptable to the Lord, has to be done in faith in that very fact. John 8 and verse 24, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And then because of that faith, we will become confident in following the Lord to the point that we will confess our faith before men. Jesus taught that we cannot afford to live life being ashamed of Him, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, but that we must confess Him before men so that He will confess us before the Father. And to not be like Judah and plunge headlong into sin, but to turn away from sin. The Bible calls it repentance. Acts 17 and verse 30, we're commanded to repent, the Bible tells us. And to be buried with Christ in baptism so that past sins can be washed away, because that is the purpose of baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16 tell us that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, the light figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. So does it or does it not? It does. Does it save us alone? No. Baptism won't save without repentance. Baptism won't save without faith. It's a part of the process. When you take everything that the New Testament says about salvation, you'll find this is what God, and read through the book of Acts, this is what God has required of those that would come to Him. And those who have come to Him living a faithful life, 1 John 1 and verse 7, Revelation 2 and verse 10, confessing our sins when we do sin against Him, 1 John 1 and verse 9, with His promise to forgive. If we seek the old paths, we can live a life of hope, a life of confidence, a life of joy, and a life of expectation. But if we don't, we, like Judah, can look for nothing but destruction. And so God, in His love and His mercy, has reached out to you and me today, just like He reached out to Judah before they were destroyed and taken away in 586 B.C., He is still reaching out. He's still begging. He's still pleading. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be a Christian. And He wants you to do it today if you haven't already. And if you have, but if you've wandered away, wandered over into that other line, remember that He begged with Israel to come back until they were carried away. He's begging with you to come home. Would you listen to His voice through His word and the invitation that it offers? Would you come as we stand and as we sing? And we